It's interesting that advice is usually worth about what you pay for it, nothing. And at a conference and classes and messages, sermons, you get lots of advice. And you just deluged with ideas. And you know that just in the period of the course of this class, that you have gotten idea after idea after idea. But it really doesn't matter what ideas you get unless something works in the real world. Because the real world is the same one that you left when you came this morning, and it's the same one you'll go back to tomorrow morning or this afternoon. And you know, there comes a fear that what you've learned or decided to do really won't work. And you know, you've tried things that people have shared with you before, and they didn't work. There are many reasons why they didn't work, but after a while, you get a little hardened. And you finally say, well, it just doesn't work. Now, the Lord knows our needs. And He knows that we don't live inside a vacuum, but that we live in reality. Christ lived within the pressures of the real world. And so in Mark 3:14, which we began this sequence on, you recall, when we're talking about Christ, and we went in first to the principle of concentration and how Jesus concentrated on a few men, a few things. And last week we spent a great deal of time, or 2 weeks ago, doing what the pastor did this morning, still thinking last week, but we dealt with priorities and objectives, how you meet the pressures of the moment and how you concentrate on the right thing. But Jesus Himself really learned to concentrate properly. Now, next week we'll concentrate on character, what God does in you, and a little bit of contact. I'll begin that, and then Bob and Ken will continue with that, contact with people with God. And today we want to talk about reality. How the Lord has called us to live in a real situation, not in a theoretical situation. I get my things. I thought someone had run off for a minute with my slides here. Now, last time we talked about concentrating on a few things, on the basics. And one thing I suggested was setting a few objectives, perhaps in the area of the quiet time. Perhaps in the area of just a few things that are one or two things that God had given you to do. And I hope to give you an opportunity in the next few weeks to share what's happening. In fact, I think, Bob, on that first lesson, you might give 3 or 4 minutes just to let people share how it's going in those things. We talked about the quiet time, the Word of God, and witnessing. So we saw how Christ was able to restrain Himself from not healing everybody, not preaching to everybody, but was able to live within reality. Now, as we take the Scriptures today and look at Christ, we find out that He is really under pressure. If you want to turn for a moment to Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, we begin in verse 8, and John the Baptist had just been beheaded. I'm not going to read this whole thing. And the king had killed him, or had him killed. The disciples came, took away the body and buried it. They reported it to Jesus. Jesus heard of it in verse 13 and withdrew to the with the multitudes. Then in verse 14, he came out. He saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Then the disciples came to him. And then they went through all this deal of feeding these people. And then immediately after that big deal, the disciples went off in a boat, and he sent the multitudes away. And then he went up in the mountain to pray, then came to the disciples, found them in a storm, and then met their pressure by calming the storm, got over to the other side, and then was besieged with men who recognized him. And then they sent to all the district. They came and poured on him. And then in chapter 15 it goes on. And then the Pharisees and the scribes came and started pounding on him and asking them various questions and making him defend what he was doing and so forth. And as you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus was besieged by pressure. Now, I appreciate the pastor sharing this morning. If you haven't heard it, he shared a couple things on pressure. But pressure is something all of us must learn to live with. It says in the Scriptures in John 16:33, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And as he shared this morning, this word tribulation apparently is the same word that is used for treading out the wine in the wine press, pressure, and squeezing out the juices. So when you read John 16:33, you have to see it isn't just trials, but it's a constant pressure that all of us will experience in our lives. Now, what happens when pressure comes upon you is quite another thing from just knowing that it will come. There are many of you who are encountering pressures right now that you can hardly share with someone else. And in times of pressure is when God will generally do His greatest work in your life. I have found that when I am under the most pressure and see the littlest answer on the horizon is when God comes and meets me at my point of need. And if at no point you're encountering pressure and tribulation, not persecution necessarily, but pressure, then you wonder, well, God, are you really trying to teach me and to train me? Because I do not believe that we'll ever have a time in our lives where we do not have that kind of pressure. Now, it's interesting that Jesus always taught in the context of the battle. He did not teach His men off by themselves. In fact, whenever He went off by Himself, the world came and crashed in. Have you ever had that happen when you just planned for a time that you'd be able to get alone and then the whole thing crashes in? This last week was like that for me. A week and a half ago, I thought I had a clear calendar for the week to prepare for this trip. But as it approached, it just got glommed up, and I was really felt under pressure and pushed to get things done. In fact, this afternoon I'll have some things I'll have to do before I leave. And so I just sense that God will always keep us under some kind of pressure. The question is not the pressure, but the question is how you respond. In fact, not only to pressure, but also to a thing that we so glibly call circumstances. Now, I think I shared in one other time that we all have what's called the grass is greener syndrome. And that is that we always think that the grass is greener on the other side. And somehow, next week always seems better than this week. And somehow, another job always seems better than this job. And we can just kind of go through that little sequence of things on how we always see that, that if only I were in a different set of circumstances. Well, Paul speaks to that issue in Philippians chapter 4. And it's a good verse for you to jot down. In Philippians 4, 11 and 12, he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Well, that's fantastic. You see, Paul wasn't pleading with the people, "Boy, pray that I'll get out of this circumstance. Pray that this will not happen to me." In fact, when they warned him when he was going to Rome, he says, "Sorry, God has called me there." There are times that you will make decisions that you know you will enter into pressure as a result of that decision. But he says, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Now, God wants us to learn that kind of a lesson so that you can say what Paul said: regardless of the circumstance, I am content. Doesn't mean you aren't perhaps working to make the circumstance better, but you're not trying to escape. Now, many of us try to escape from circumstances instead of allowing God to teach us in the circumstance. This past week, someone called the Glenn and was jokingly saying, "Do you make night calls?" And they put him in touch with Terry Taylor, who is our rep here in Colorado Springs. The man had just lost his job. The wife was weeping. And in the process of that circumstance, their whole world falling apart. They lived in a beautiful home, had many, many things, but all of a sudden, his world crashed. And so Terry went out there on Wednesday evening, and the people were ripe and ready and received Christ. Now, I said to Terry jokingly, does that mean you have the gift of evangelism? And he kind of laughed. He knew the point that it wasn't any part of him. But they were ready. The circumstances had brought them into a position of being able to be taught by God and to allow Christ to come into their lives. Now, the question is, do we allow circumstances to teach us? You see, when adverse circumstances come about, one of two things happens. Either we learn from God and learn to trust Him in that circumstance, or we become bitter. Now, next week I want to deal more in detail with how to handle bitterness. But for this week, just see those two options. How you react to a circumstance will tell whether or not you are going to learn what God has to teach you. What's your attitude as you have an adverse circumstance? So now later in our time today, I want to discuss in particular one area, and that is the area of your job. And for housewives, that is your job, keeping house. And for others, there are various aspects of the job. And I'm going to have you doing some things here in a little bit as to writing down a thing or two of what you like and don't like about your present circumstances. And so you can kind of let that be mulling over in your mind. Now, Jesus had two primary means of teaching people. One was observation. That is, they watched him and learned. And secondly, by practice, he sent out the 70 and let them experience it. Okay, now people will watch you, how you respond, and they'll learn from observation. You observe from the Scriptures. It's one of the key principles of Scripture, of Bible study, is to observe what is happening. And then you go out and put it into practice and learn by experience and make it work in reality. Because experience is never gained in a vacuum or by theory, but we learn as we do. And I think if we keep that in mind, we'll really find ourselves being helped if we put things into practice instead of just theorizing. I remember when I went through jump training, I may have shared a part of this example before, but when I went down from the Air Force Academy with a bunch of cadets who were going through jump training, and there was one particular point in the series that stands out in my whole mind. There were 3 weeks of training, physical training and all that, and some people in here may have gone through this. But on the very last day, a Friday, before Monday that we jumped, they had a little one-hour session, very brief, but it was what to do if things went wrong. It was pouring rain, you know, the worst conditions possible. Everybody got in the grandstand, and they had a tower out there, I don't know how big it was, and they dropped this dummy from a tower with a chute that was in what they call a cigarette roll. And it went down, and it took something less than 2 seconds. Now, that's what will happen if your chute gets like that. So now we'd like to tell you what to do if your chute gets like that. And so they went through all the emergency procedures, and not an eye left. No one went to sleep. Everybody. It was very brief, very quick. And why? Because all of a sudden, the reality of the theory of the past 2 weeks were coming into focus as you were going to have to do it. Now, they gave us all weekend to think about that, those little examples. But somehow that reality, that knowing that we were going to jump, made us learn so much more, so much faster. Now, see, it's a promise that you will have tribulation. In fact, you may be in the midst of it. So now, what does God want you to learn in this midst? See, some people quit rather than jump when the reality faced them. Had one guy that he just would not go to the door in the airplane. He stayed up in the front and he rode back down and landed with it. And because if you got near the door, there was no choice. They kicked you out. And so, you know, he knew that reality was going to be forced upon him unless he held on back up in front. Now, unfortunately, no one's around to shove us out. And so we have to choose to face the reality that God has put us in and to learn the lessons that God has for us. But you know, experience is only valid as we change and learn from it. Lots of experience is absolutely useless unless God has changed us through that process. And he only changes us by a positive response to our circumstance that we find ourselves in. So in the battle of life, we need to be able to turn to the Word and to some principles that will help us. So let's turn now, not turn in the Bible, but just turn to a discussion on how to put some of these things together that you've heard in the last couple of weeks and that you'll be hearing in the next 3 weeks. Okay, first of all, I'd like to challenge you on the area of lordship. I believe one of the key things that God wants us to have settled before circumstances can train us is a decision for lordship. I wish I could spend a whole time on this, and may later in May if we have time. But the key is that many of us are like the pastor shared this morning. We've become Christians, but we have not really committed our lives in lordship. We do the acts of a Christian, but there are areas that we are holding on to in our lives, and that blinds us and chokes out Christian growth. So I'd like to challenge you in lordship. The second area is I'd like to challenge you in your personal life and walk. Are you in daily fellowship with Christ? Or when the pressures come, do you back off and let those things get cut out of your life? See, most of us, when we get real busy, there's one thing that goes, and it's time in the Scriptures. That quiet time, that personal devotional life. Are you finding answers for your life from God's Word? Is that an experience you are having right now? This has to do with your personal walk and area of character. We'll talk about that some next week. How about in your family? Is your family a place where Christ is honored? I'm really glad to hear that we're going to have that film by Dr. Hendricks on having family devotions. And because I think that it would really help me personally, because I know Mary and I, we struggle with this as to what to have and how to change it and how to really make it interesting for the kids. But what are you doing in the midst of your family? Do your children recognize that Christ is first in your family? Or do they see you responding to other pressures and giving in? Because they are very sensitive and very astute about how you respond. And so I'd really challenge you to work in the area of the family. Now, let's talk about a job, because this is an area that I feel most of us have to face, and it takes somewhere in the neighborhood of a third of our week, at least a third of our waking hours are spent involved with a job, and for many, much more. Now, there are probably three categories of people here. One is our housewives who have their work in their home. And believe me, that's a job. And there's a tremendous amount to do in there with the family and with the housework, with all that goes to being the person who has some of the primary responsibility of raising children. Others of you have a job. A few may be not working at a job. You may be out of a job, or you may be retired, or whatever it is, but you have a set of circumstances in which you find yourself now. So no matter where you are, I want you all to do this little exercise that I'm going to ask you to do right now. I'd like you to, just on this piece of paper that I've handed out, write down three or four things you really like about your current circumstances. And I'd like you then to write down three or four things that you don't like. And just be straight and honest. This is for your learning, and then I want to come into some things on some attitudes about this. So if you just take 2 or 3 minutes right now to begin working on what you like and don't like about your current circumstances. So now that you've had a little time to work on that, just so that we all are sort of together, and so we realize that when you have written down what you've written down, that you're not just the Lone Ranger on this thing, let's just have a few people share just some of the areas that you like about your current circumstances. Can I just have a few of those volunteered?
Challenging. Ken?
Okay, challenging. Okay?
A varying schedule.
Okay, a varying schedule.
The opportunities and the freedom.
Okay, opportunities and freedom. Okay? Okay?
Creativity and being a housewife.
Okay, creativity and being a housewife. Good. Okay. Yeah, Steve.
Independence.
Okay.
Type of work.
Okay, the type of work you're doing. Okay, so, and it's interesting, isn't it? If you just really sat down and thought about the things you like in your circumstance, when you do that first, and you put that in contrast to the things on the other list. Now, if you had a blank first list, which some may have, now let's just share a few of the things that you're experiencing that you don't like quite so much about your current circumstance. Okay.
Never finished.
Okay, it's never done. Housewife's job, never done. That's right. Okay. Another one.
Frustration being a housewife and having a business in the home.
Okay. Frustration of being a housewife and having a business in the home. Sid works out of your home, I take it, pretty much. Okay. Okay.
Frustration.
Yeah, well, the way the construction industry is now, that's something. Okay? Another one or two. Okay, inconsistency of management. Okay?
The press of time and the rigidity of thought patterns of those that you work with.
Okay, press of time, rigidity of thought patterns that you work with. Because they want it done my way, in my time. Yeah, I know the story. Okay, some other just thoughts so you can... Okay, well, let's go on now just a little bit. Let's try and identify some problems in the area of your job right now that you find yourself. Okay, let's suppose that you're dissatisfied with certain aspects of your job. And I refer to everything that anyone is doing as their job. Because, see, God's giving us a job. Now, you may not be getting paid for it, but it is your job. Okay, first of all, what is the source of the dissatisfaction? That's one first step in saying, what's the source? See, the source may be that I'm impatient. Or the source may be certain independence on your part. Just not wanting to fit into someone else's thing. I had a call last night from a guy out in California. And he is in real difficulty in his job. And he'll find out Monday whether or not he is going to stay in that job. And, of course, he's on pins and needles. And one of the areas was that he works slower than others expect him to and can't quite keep up with what he ought to. And so he's in a very frustrating circumstance. So he has to say, well, now am I trying to work beyond my capacities or am I lazy? Another thing he said, I found out that it's difficult for me to work under close supervision with someone looking over my shoulder all the time because it doesn't give him a freedom. Okay, some other problems that are very common with jobs is that it may be too time consuming and you feel it just takes too much of your time. Some may have a problem that it doesn't provide enough money. And for some people, the pressure in the job is more than you really can stand. Now, identifying problems and dissatisfactions doesn't mean that you must always learn to live with those. For instance, if you're in the kind of job where it consumes you, you know, where like that old Tennessee Ernie Ford song, you sell your soul to the company store. Okay, if you're having to do that, then very likely God may be trying to get through to you that if you don't have time for either your family or have time for your spiritual life and ministry, and the job is eating you up in that way, then you'll come down in a few years and find out that you gave your life to the wrong thing. And your kids will tell you that. You can just talk to most anyone, especially of non-Christians in the Middle Ages who have teenage and college-age kids, and someone who's very successful, and you'll find out that they regret what they did in always being gone, always climbing the ladder, but not having enough time for the kids and for the family, because you cannot relive that. Now let's ask some questions. I want to give you a sequence of questions about your current job to which you can respond, and by your response to those questions, you should be able to determine a little bit of whether or not God wants you to stay in it. First of all, wives, don't take this one too. The Bible has something to say to you, wives. I knew I'd get in trouble long line here somewhere. Okay, first of all, to the best of your knowledge right now, am I in God's will? Am I where God wants me to be right now? Now, one thing I've learned is that being in God's will now doesn't mean that I should stay there. I mean, in that particular circumstance. God may be directing me elsewhere. God doesn't just direct by leading you first into sin so you can recognize you're wrong and then going back on track. Do you see what I mean? If that were the case, he would not be consistent with his word of wanting us to live righteous lives. We want to be in God's will all the time. And one thing I learned in my own life, that when I made a decision to leave the Air Force, that it was not a matter of having been out of God's will where I was, but simply that God had a change of direction for me. That may have been the thing that Jim Todd, as was shared in his introduction today, having changed job after 14 years. See, God may lead you to that. Because in your 30s and 40s, God seems to bring us through a crisis in our lives as to what I am really giving my life to and what is going to be my main contribution. Okay, now the second question is this. Is the job sin? Okay, now, does it cause you to do things that are wrong? Does your boss force you to lie? And there are a number of things I could share there. For instance, I followed up a young Christian a few years ago, and we had follow-up that day, and he was attending bar for a private party that night. So I challenged him. I said, you might consider that you shouldn't take that job. You know, that maybe ought not to be the thing that you're doing. Well, see, is the job itself that you can identify sin? Because that's very obvious that God wants you out of it. Okay, the third thing is to ask the question, what have I done to make it hard? Now, this is a tricky little question because, you see, many things that we do actually bring pressure on ourselves. I'll give you several examples. It may be that you say, boy, I'm always behind and never caught up. Well, maybe that's the case because you have not planned. You do not plan ahead. You left things till the last minute. In fact, that was precisely the point that got this fellow I talked to last night in some difficulty. Letting things go too long so there was no way that one could accomplish the job in the time left. Or perhaps there's a rebellion toward authority on your part in some way which you force the circumstances and make it hard. Perhaps you're expecting things out of the job, out of the people you work with, that are unreasonable, that are things that you would only expect from one who is a Christian. So think about that. What have I done to make my circumstances difficult? Okay, a fourth question is, do I witness by how I work? Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I think it's very important that we don't follow the world's pattern of griping and grousing about our circumstance. And you know, if you were in the military or somewhere, it was just the thing to do. But when we're in a circumstance, let's do the best we can. It's not wrong to recognize problems and to try and change them. But let us be positive in our attitude, do what is given to us to do well, instead of always complaining about them. And housewives, I think there's an area here probably for you to learn. Because it is a frustrating thing, I'm sure, to never be able to get done all you want to do. And then you have the little dilemma that no one really tells you what to do. But there's that inward pressure of what must be done. And we can you can develop an attitude that the kids see, and your husband sees, and other wives see, that is not a witness for Jesus Christ. Or in your home, if you don't do the work that you ought to do, the home will not be a witness for Christ. Is your home chaos? You know, is it not kept up nicely so that if people come in, and I don't mean beautifully, I don't mean spotless, I don't mean, you know, perfection, but so that people will come in and recognize that a Christian lives here just by how the home is. Some have said that a wife provides the context of the ministry, the atmosphere. And so when one is married and you have this home, that in that home, as you bring people in, Christ will be honored by just the way things go in that home. Now, there are two extremes. One is being unwilling to live with the call God has given you, housewives, and you men can just tune out. Don't repeat any of this to them. Let them think it over. Okay? I promise I won't either, dear. Okay. But listen. This is my one chance, you see. The two extremes are that you say, my fulfillment is not in this job. I am fulfilled by things outside the home, by other pursuits, and so you'd neglect both the home and the family. The other extreme is being a perfectionist, where you can't come in and you can't touch anything. The kids can't move. They just feel like the minute they do anything wrong, they're going to get jumped on. Or that you wouldn't have people into your home because it'd mess your home up. Or if someone's coming in 10 minutes, you just get an absolute twit because things aren't right. And it's not there that we get worried about our testimony, but it's about our pride. You know, we have a pride, an image to keep up. And so there's a real balance in these two things. Ask God to give you the ability to relax in your own home and the ability to do things that need to be done and not to worry about those that are not. Okay, now the fifth item that I want to mention to you is a question, say, what are my motives? Okay, in your job, what are your motives? Is it to please God, to glorify God, to make Him known? Or is it to get ahead? Or to make more money? What is it? And for wives, what is your motive in the way you keep your home, the way you run your family, and so forth? So examine your motives. And then the last question is one that I've already touched on. Does it cost me my life? You know, 15, 16 hours a day, and just compulsively having to give yourself to it, never being able to leave it. Does it cost you your life? Okay, now, as we think about the answers to some of those questions, as you answer those, I think you'll be able to come to some sorting out of whether the circumstance you're in is one that God wants you to stay in or get out of it. Also, the circumstance you're in, what God wants to teach you in it, as you answer those questions honestly. Now, let's go to some things that are correctives. You don't want to just to know problems. Okay, first of all, let's look at God's view of work. See, some people get this mistaken notion that I cannot possibly serve God in a secular job. And I believe that God teaches that no work is secular. That all work is sacred. In fact, the break between the secular and the sacred for a Christian, I think, is a mistake we make. We try and compartmentalize our lives. And we call our ministry something when we're teaching a class or leading a Bible study, whereas it encompasses all of our life. In fact, Paul has an interesting view of this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Here's what he says, if I can find it here. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, it says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that among you are some who are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Now as we look through the scriptures, you can find many, many places where God puts his blessing on those who work. And in fact, he calls the ministry that Moses did, that Joshua did, that Paul did, work. So, I go to work like you go to work. Pastor Tucker goes to work. And it's not saying that, well, we treat the ministry like a job, but let's not treat the job like it isn't a ministry. See, the job is our ministry. The circumstances that you are in is the ministry that God has given to you. And so we see that God wants us to have a good attitude toward work and that not to consider it secular. Now, another thing that I think he emphasizes is an attitude of excellence, where we are to really see that we're to do well what we do. So, well, I'll never forget, when I worked for Boeing Aircraft Company, while I was in college, I worked for them as a summer engineer trainee, and I used to go around witnessing to people and during work hours, and the boss called me on it, and I realized that I was not doing my job, but I was using my employer's time to do my ministry. And so I was actually having a negative effect in my witness. And God really pulled me up hard in that particular area. Okay, just a couple more things on working hard. Oh, by the way, do you know most of the examples that Christ uses in the scriptures? You know, the farmer, the vineyard keeper, the worker. He doesn't ever use an example of the full-time Christian worker. Or he doesn't use an example of someone without a task to do. Or he doesn't use the example of someone who is, for instance, a wife who's outside the home doing something. But in Proverbs 31, he speaks of the wife who is really doing an excellent job at what she is doing. And he doesn't very frequently even give examples just of conduct within the church. But so often he deals with what you and I face in our work context. And I believe that God despises slothfulness. Let me give you a few verses just to jot down here. First of all, just jot down some verses on work if you want to do a further study in this. It's Romans 12, 11, Proverbs 12, 11, 24, 27, Proverbs 13, 4, Proverbs 14, 23, Proverbs 31, 27. And then in the area of slothfulness, Proverbs 18, 9, 20, verse 4, and 24, verse 30. So you can just jot those down and look them up to yourself to measure yourself on your job. Now, what I'd like you to do from this is to ask yourself the question, am I doing in my work what God wants me to do? Now, what are some considerations that you want to think about? See, God may want you to be in a particular location. And to just pick up and move may not be the thing that God wants you to do. He may want you here, for instance, you're in with a group of Christian people who God wants to use in your life. And so He wants to keep you here. So maybe that even though the work opportunity may be better somewhere else, is not a reason to move just because you get more money or better position. But on the other hand, God may want you to move so that He can train you by trusting Him as you go. It's not an either-or situation. I think when we're talking about changing jobs, moving locations, that we have to be open to God saying, no, I want you to stay here and get a different job, or two, I want you to just move on. And both, it for some people, is a step of faith. For some, it'll be a step of faith to stay in the circumstances you're in. For others, it'll be a step of faith to move out. Now, one little test that I'd like you to give as far as your own occupation right now. Do you enjoy doing what you are doing? I mean, do you enjoy your job? Now, if you don't, then one of two things is wrong. Either you're out of the will of God in that job. Perhaps you really aren't gifted in the area in which you're working. Or the second thing is that something is haywire with your attitude toward the job. And you need to go back and deal with yourself on the inside as your attitude toward that job. Because I fully believe that God wants us to enjoy what we are doing. You might say, well, now, Jerry, how do you enjoy things that are just very, very hard? You know, perhaps physical labor. Well, I think you could, if you start looking at the advantages of being in that circumstance, that you'll find some really great ones. For one thing, God may not have built you to encounter the emotional pressures in a management-type job. And in Romans 12:3 it says we're to have a sane estimate of ourselves. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. And sometimes we think that what we always must do is aim for the next spot and the next spot and the next spot and the next spot. It has always been a puzzle to me because of being an ambitious person, which I must deal with before God, by the way. Why my dad did not want certain jobs and didn't want to move out of what is a very trying job at this time in the freight business and go to do something where he'd maybe sit around and be the dispatcher. Said he wouldn't have that job for anything. And the reason was his being built as to not be able to take that kind of pressure. Okay, now, you may be out of God's will in the kind of pressure you're in. Is it put on by God to show you that you're out of His will, or is it being put on by God simply to train you? But I believe we ought to really enjoy what we're doing. And until God can bring you to a point of really enjoying what you're doing, providing it's not sin what you're doing, I believe He'll want you. You know, we do enjoy sin quite a bit. I believe God will then show you where to go from there if you make a change. But first, He wants you to reconcile yourself to your current circumstance. Can you do that? Can you really reconcile yourself to that kind of circumstance? One of the questions is, what qualifications do you have? Do you know where you're happy, what your gifts are? I have a friend who has a master's degree in astronautics. In fact, all of you know him. I don't think he'd mind my using him as an illustration. It's Roger Brandt. How many of you know Roger? He was in the church here for some while. Roger taught at the Air Force Academy, but he has said to me at times, says, you know what I really enjoy is working with my hands and building things and making things work. And the sign out here, Colorado Springs Christian School, is built by Rog, and he built the shelves down in my basement. And various things. And so he finds a little tug But to get ahead, he may have headed a direction academically that he may not totally enjoy. But now God must deal with him to be in the circumstance that he is and to live with it. And then perhaps when he learns to do that, God will lead him to something that is more fulfilling even than he has in his job now. So he's had to deal with that. What needs do I have personally? For instance, if you're a spiritual babe, but yet you have talent and ability or something that is a very saleable, marketable skill, people will want to be getting you and pushing you forward and making you get more education, more of this or more of that. But how much are your decisions based on that as opposed to what God wants? I got a call on Tuesday night from a man in Kansas. And this guy has a job, kind of a job, where he can get a job almost anywhere in the country. I mean, his skill is so marketable, and he is so good at it. And he has two job offers in Dallas. But he said, what I'd like to do is come and talk as to where I can get help in my spiritual life, and I'll just move there and trust God for a job. Do we really have that perspective to go where God wants us to go to get the spiritual founding and spiritual growth that we need? Are we that available to God? Let me just make a comment for a moment on a thing called full-time Christian work. I've been reading a book called Give Up Your Small Ambitions by Maxwell. He is head of what used to be the old China Inland Mission, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and he feels that our current system of missionary recruiting is wrong in that it's a volunteer system. But he said we ought to recruit people who are gifted. The rate of mortality, that isn't quite the word. Anyhow, the number of people that return from the mission field or go back out of Christian work once having entered it is very high, bumping on probably 50%. Let's really find out if God seems to be calling you to full-time Christian work to make sure that you have the gifts that are really needed there and that God can use them. You may not have the personality that will allow you to survive in that situation because there are lots of pressures. You may not have the right kinds of gifts. Your health may not be right. Make sure that God is really calling and you're not just being emotionally pushed, because I do not believe that a man in full-time Christian work has much greater impact than a man in secular work. Don't use that as an excuse. But see, the point is, we are salt to the earth, are we not? Salt is no good in a pile, in a box. And it needs to be out among the people whom we work with and live with. So you consider gifts, the absolute needs, and God's specific calling when you're considering full-time Christian work. I would never go into full-time Christian work unless you first were having a successful walk with God where you are right now. That is the criteria. Okay, now we're just at a point of ending up some things. Let me just mention a couple other things here, and I think I'm going to cut it off and give a couple minutes for questions. I think the way to put it together is first to go to your priorities and objectives that we talked about 2 weeks ago. That's where it's got to start. And then to evaluate your time and your activities. And I'd like to urge you in your Christian activities not to work on the addition principle. You know, you add it to this and to that and to that. I'd urge you to work on a replacement principle. Now, if you're just not doing anything, you better not replace. You don't have anything to replace. But I think you should be doing something that is an outreach in the church, in your neighborhood. But people who do things usually get things piled up and piled up and piled up. So I'd work on a replacement principle instead of an addition principle. And so I would challenge you to consider first your job and your family and your personal walk with God. And then when you start looking at those in light of the priorities and objectives that we talked about last time, to start making some solid decisions. Now, between now and next week, if you'd be thinking about character inside as to what God wants to do, and it may relate very directly to your circumstances right now and your reaction to those. And next week, I hope to go into some things that may be practical to help you encounter and change the way you think inside. Let's open it up for questions for a few moments in relation to job and in relation to making the Christian life work in reality. You know, I may have just missed the whole mark here, and I need a little feedback from you. Yes?
Could you apply that the principle of really enjoying what you're doing to your work in the church?
No. Okay. The question is, can I apply make an application of the work that I do in the church?
Should you always accept something that you really enjoy?
Okay. Two factors on that. One is, let's say there is something that you really enjoy, and the reason you generally enjoy it is because it falls within your own gifts. Okay, now it may be, though, that there are some areas you have not really discovered what God has gifted you in, and you may not think you will enjoy certain things. And I say there are some things you need to try. And to give a whirl at on a temporary basis, and make sure that people know it's temporary to see whether God will bless. Try the experience, and then ask God to help you enjoy it, if it is from Him. Okay? Jeff? When is tenacity not the will of God? When it's stubbornness and pride. So, you know, I think what Jeff is trying to say, he says, when do I just keep holding on? I won't quit this. I'll keep on it. I'll do it. A good illustration that every one of you have found out. Have you ever had one little thing that you're going to go like a little card like this, and it had some things jotted down you were going to do? So you sat down to do it and you couldn't find it. Okay, now you have two choices. One is to just sit down for 2 minutes and think about what was on it and rewrite it down, or to spend 2 hours looking for it. And I don't know what there is in us, but I did it yesterday. I looked all over. See, that's a tenacity that is actually wrong. And I think that sometimes we say, I'm going to prove it to myself, to everybody, that I can do it. So tenacity, when it's rooted in pride and when it's rooted in stubbornness, is what is wrong. Okay? Any other questions? Yeah, Lloyd?
I realize that one shouldn't witness on company time, but every now and then something comes up in the context of the job or some person asks something where you have not gone out and aggressively pursued this. And I've had problems with this where whether you try to defer it, although right then is the time that they're ready, or whether you just go ahead, you know, because it came up.
Okay, the criteria I would use in that is whether or not you have the kind of freedom to vary your schedule. See, in many jobs I've been in, I could take the time to do it with no problem, as long as I got my job done and did it well. So the criteria is doing it well. Then the second is appearances. Does it appear that I'm not doing my job well? If it does, then I have to be careful there. And then the third thing is that there may be times when you just say, well, listen, can we have coffee together, or can we chat after work for a little while tonight? And delay it. So it depends a lot on your job. If you're in an hourly wage job, I think it'll be rare that you'll be able to push it into your schedule. So that's the thought there. Let's pray.